My name is Todd Misfow, pastoral intern here at West Valley, and we're here to worship the risen Lord, and it's truly right and pleasurable that we do that this morning. But we are a little fewer here this morning than usual. Pastor Kim and some 35 others of our congregation are at Rancho Santa Marta, and if you don't know, Rancho is an orphanage and a facility that helps Mexican children who have been abandoned and who have special needs. And so we have a team from our church going down there, responding to their faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew 25 that, "Truly I tell you, what you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And that's where they are, to respond to that great gift of Jesus Christ that we respond to. So come, let us to exercise our faith by giving thanks and praise to God, the glorious Father, who gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we pray that our eyes may be enlightened in order that we might know the hope to which we have been called.
Let's continue in worship with a time of prayer. Dear God, creator of the universe, but intimately interested in us, you put the stars in the heavens, you contain the waves of the ocean, you determine the flashes of lightning, yet we dare to ask you to hear our prayers and to pay attention to us. Come into our presence, let your Holy Spirit dwell here with us, sustain us, encourage us, heal us, forgive us, teach us, love us. For the gift of your Son confirms to us that, even in the midst of so many concerns all around creation, that you are concerned about us, not only as a people, but also as individuals. We pray for the friends and family of Edith Pinho as they remember her life and celebrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray for your very real presence for the Eldridge family as they go through so much during these times, especially in the passing of Don. We pray that you would be in the midst of every decision that they have to make. We pray for those who are sick, for Carol McCune, for Terry Diaz, for Steve Normant. And we also praise you for the return of Carrie Carlton, whose smiling face is with us this morning. We know that your love transcends the boundaries of time and space. We pray for your spirit to guide the team in Rancho Santa Marta. We pray for your health and safety. We pray for wisdom and productivity. We pray for relationships for the people there and with each other. We pray for your blessings on the children and teachers of the school, but we also pray for those who are serving. May they each experience a profound time where they sense your presence and guidance in their lives. May they see you at work, and may they return asking like those who experienced the risen Jesus, were not our hearts burning within us? And so too for us here, may we be a good and faithful sending church. Remind us to pray and to do all that we can to support this team while they are there and when they return. We pray for our nation as our leaders begin to replace Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. We pray for the nation as we prepare to elect new leaders this year. Through all the debates and mailers and TV ads and press releases and social media campaigns that are no doubt in our future, we pray that you help us to elect people who will lead this country in ways that please you. We are so prone to look at outward appearances, but help us to see the heart as you do. Thank you for helping this church during Pastor Kim's sabbatical. Thank you for this time away that she could renew and refresh. Help her to have a blessed time in Rancho Santa Marta this week. Please speak to us through your servant Todd Misfow this morning. Give him your words. Help him to hear your thoughts and to act accordingly. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So I want to talk to you today about meditation. Now, so when you hear meditation, what do you think about? Is it, you know, is all meditation the same? You know, perhaps you think, when you think of meditation, you think of somebody in a lotus position. You know, is that meditation? But, you know, I bet you that's what you think about, right? It's probably what most people think about. But, and that's an example of Eastern meditation, but that's not the only type of meditation that there is. There's also Christian meditation. You know, and this may be an example more of that. In our faith, there is a long, long tradition going back 3,000 years of meditation upon God. Now, the difference between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation is that Eastern meditation strives to empty yourself, to get rid of, you know, your emotion, get rid of the things around you. The Christian meditation doesn't have that. The objective is to fill yourself, with Christ, with God, with what God wants to tell you. Now, meditation, as I mentioned, is a long tradition. It's in the Bible a number of times, and we begin in Genesis chapter 24. It's the first mention of meditation. And that's when Isaac went out into the field one evening to meditate. Well, that's a long time ago for meditation. Now, meditation really gets mentioned in the Psalms. It's mentioned 19 different times in the Psalms. And for various things, like you meditate on God's precepts, you meditate on God's works, you meditate on God's unfailing love. And when we get to the New Testament, though, we don't see the word meditation, but the same concept is there. In Matthew 14, we hear Jesus that he, in verse 13, that he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. And the reason Jesus would do that is to pray and or meditate. So for me, a little personal thing, a little aside, for me meditation is, it's very meaningful because one of those passages in Psalms, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, says, happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And when I was wondering whether I should enroll in Fuller, think about going into a different vocation, you know, I had heard some people kind of mention this to me, but I was looking for confirmation. And this is a verse that gave that to me. That's an example of how God can speak to us in our meditation. And in my case, to confirm what I had already been hearing from other places. And the scripture was right. God's promise was right. It is a happy thing to do. It is. So, you know, so I've given you kind of a hint why we should meditate, you know, besides what Psalm tells us to do. And Thomas A. Kempis says that in meditation, we are growing into what he calls a familiar friendship with Jesus. You know, it's to hear what God is telling us. And you know, we've had this series on the celebration of discipline. And you get that recurring theme that a lot of what these disciplines do is to allow us to grow closer to God and to hear what God is telling us. And as in the other disciplines that we've talked about, there are benefits for meditation. Now, the first one is that it fills your mind with God, which is a good thing. It helps us to attach our minds to God so that we can, you know, again, more see what God sees and see things the way God wants, the way God sees things. It's also very simple. It's really easy. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk and mystic, says that meditation is really very simple. There's not much that you need in terms of elaborate techniques, you know, to teach us how to go about it. You don't need a piece of technology, a cell phone app, anything. You just need to try it and do it. Meditation also helps us deal successfully with the life we have around us. It helps direct our lives. And it gives us that contact with God that we are really made to have. It's like that hole that we sometimes feel in ourselves. And meditation helps us to fill that with God. So I know for some of you, you practice this. And some of you, this may be a little bit new. And for those of you for whom this is new, Foster encourages you to experiment. Try it. Sample those spiritual realities that you can get through meditation. It's not going to cost you anything, a little bit of time, but ask you to be open to try it. So, how do you do meditation? As I mentioned, you learn it by doing. I suggest that you pick a time of day to do it. First thing in the morning when you get up, perhaps. Maybe at lunchtime at work. Find an office. You can have a little quiet time in there. Maybe after dinner when you come home. Maybe it's sitting out in the car in your driveway before you leave or go in. Pick a time. You know, stay with it. Set aside enough time, you know, 10, 20 minutes, something like that. And you can vary that as you get some experience. But select a place that's free from interruptions. Certainly not this thing, right? I feel it, you know, sometimes it's hard not to be checking this every few minutes to see if I got a new text message or a new email message or if there's something new in Facebook that I need to look at. You're meditating, put it aside. Make it so it's not going to be a temptation. Choose an appropriate posture. You can have any posture when you meditate, but have something that's not distracting. I suggest, you know, sitting kind of upright the way you are now. And choose, we mentioned about a setting. The setting should be not distracting. Now, there are different types of meditation, just like there were different types of prayer and there are different types of discipline. This morning I want to focus on meditation upon Scripture. So for that, you should select one or more verses to meditate on. You read the verse out loud. It's called the Word of God that we hear. It's a spoken word. And so for this, I suggest you speak the word so you hear it too. Then you meditate on the passage, ponder it, you know, turn it in your mind. The idea is you may intellectually know what you think it means, but what does it mean now for you? What does God want to tell you at this very moment about this passage? That's what's different. That's your job. That's your job, is to discern that, to figure that out. And as you listen to the words going over again in your mind, you will notice there's little nuances that you pick up, perhaps things that you haven't noticed, perhaps things that tie to other parts of your life. And as you read it and meditate it, then you want to go through and you want to read it again. It's kind of an iterative process. And when you read it again, read it a little differently. Don't just, you know, blast right through it. you know, maybe emphasize the nouns in the passage, or maybe the verbs, or even the prepositions, maybe even the adjectives. Because as you emphasize something a little different, you'll get a little different nuance. So, for example, in John 3:16, you might, first time you read it, you might say, "For God so loved the world." But next time it might be, "For God so loved the world." Or, "For God so loved the world." For so God loved the world. See how that works? Each time there's a slightly different emphasis. And through that different emphasis, the Spirit can guide you. You know, that's really what it's all about. It's that simple. That, you know, that's all we have to do. So this morning, I want to practice this. Because you've heard that meditation, it's simple. You can see it simple, right? You can do that. It just takes some practice. So what we're going to do, we're going to take five verses. We're going to read it out loud. Have a time of quiet while we meditate on it. And think about what we hear. Now, I've done this many times in class, and I do it on my own. And it's always amazing in class how different people, God speaks to them differently. There's different messages for everyone as we go around the table and share what we have. So we're going to go through this cycle twice this morning, and I'm going to ask Nathan Oxnam and Peggy Albert to lead us in that. And I want you to meditate with them. And it's impractical to hear what everyone here has to say, what the Spirit has said to each of you. But I've asked both of them to share what they've heard in this time. As an example for you, that in your meditation, how the Spirit can say different things on the same verse. Now, this is a warning. There's going to be a time of silence here. That may be very uncomfortable for some of you. It's like the pressure with that darn phone, you know. We're filled with stuff all the time. It's a sin of our age, right? We're constantly being bombarded by stuff. That's the enemy of meditation. Carl Jung once remarked that hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. So what we want to do is for the next few minutes, we want to put the devil out of our minds. It's a time for silence. It's a time for thinking about just right now. Not 2 minutes from now, but just right now. So I don't know what the Spirit's going to say to Nathan or Peggy. There's a little bit of trust going on there, right? I have to trust the Spirit that is going to speak to them. But that's the same trust we need to have when we engage in meditation. We have to trust that God will speak to us. So I've printed out, if I can find it here. So in your bulletin on the back, there's a passage we're going to read. When they read the passage, it's not going to be on the screen. Again, no distractions. But when, I'll ask Peggy to come up first. And when she reads the passage, I want you to, if you're comfortable, close your eyes and listen to what it says. Then she'll be quiet. And if you need to refer back to the passage, it'll be right here. And then after a time, you know, Peggy will describe what the Spirit has said to her. So anyway, Peggy.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So throughout the week, since Todd asked me to do this, I have spent some time each day reviewing the verse and meditating on it. And it's been really a very interesting process in doing this, because each time that I reviewed the verse, there was another aspect of it that came to mind and made me really think about. The first time it was pretty quick and simple that my mind immediately went to the fact that we've currently got this little one living in our house and little kids coming over all the time and running around and playing and the noise and the things that they get into. And we have a rule that when children are in the house that the bedroom door has to stay open so that we can sneak by and see what's going on. And, of course, often the door gets closed. And when the door gets closed and I go in and I open the door, there's this jumping and immediately it becomes quite apparent that they've been doing something they knew they weren't supposed to be doing. And they were hiding. And I read this verse and I thought, how true that is for us, too. We know somehow deep inside of us when the things that we do are wrong. And I think that when this passage is talking to me about light and darkness, of course that has multiple meanings, but in relation to the kids and in relation to myself, I know that when I've done something that I feel not good about, that I know basically wasn't the best thing to be doing, I want to keep that kind of under wraps, you know. I don't want to look at it. I don't want anybody else to see it. I'm hiding it in that dark. And that by confessing to God and maybe to others what that is, that helps bring me back into the light. And you feel better. You feel good. You feel cheerful. As I went on through the week, I thought more about how much expanse there is between God's thought and God's love and myself and my own being and my own sinful nature as a human being. God loved us enough to send His Son for our sin, for my sin. And that is just so far beyond what I could comprehend. How could someone love us that much? How could someone love me that much? I don't have an answer. It's just astounding. It's just beyond explanation. And I am so thankful for Jesus and the light that He is. That he gives us this amazing gift of himself coming into us and living in us and helping us day in and day out. And it's just amazing. And when you meditate, when I meditate, I'm always overwhelmed by the nature of his word and what it does and how much more it makes my life be.
Hi. So I'm going to read the verse again, and then we'll meditate again, and then I'll share my thoughts. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So when I look at this, immediately, John 3:16, it's a very, very recognizable passage. It's one of the first ones that probably we memorize. And I'm thinking about this, and it's because it just so plainly states the gospel. It sums up the gospel in one line. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's it. That's the gospel right there. But sometimes we don't go on. And I think that the next verse really helps clarify some stuff as well. So the next verse is, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So as a non-Christian, I feel like sometimes non-Christians feel that Christianity is restrictive, that you're condemned to following the rules. But this is saying the exact opposite. We actually are more free. We have more freedom. We're not condemned. Through Jesus, we are forgiven. And that's a great thing. It's a huge relief, right? And then moving on, the next part that spoke to me is the contrast here. We have light and dark, which here represents both good and bad, but also visible and hidden. And there's a fear that that our deeds will be exposed, right? So it says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Well, we are all sinners. So at our very nature, we do fear that light. And I think this highlights for me, personally, the sins that I struggle with most. They're the ones that other people don't know about. They're the ones that I keep hidden, that I'm very careful about. And so it really spoke to me that, you know, I do need to live by the truth, come into the light before God, because It's not hidden from God, even if it's hidden from the world. And that contrast between the light and dark, it also highlights for me the relationship between works and grace, right? So if you just live and believe that you're saved through your works, then you have that constant fear. But we are forgiven through the one and only Son of God, so we do not need to fear the light.
So this is just a sample. Now there's some of you out there, I could tell you're a little wiggly around, you know, and that's okay. That's okay. But I encourage everybody to, you know, do this again. You know, it should be a habit. Because God is not done speaking to you. You know, even Peggy said, you know, doing this all week. God is not done saying, giving his message to her or to me or to any of us here. So what I'd like us to do is not just to be done with this passage today, walk out and forget it, but I said, I put it in your bulletin. I would like you to spend the entire week meditating on this same passage. I know for some of you, oh, why would I repeat something? But take it from our forefathers, for the people who have experience, that this is a good thing to do. Bonhoeffer says about when talking about meditation and scripture, is he actually says we should spend an entire week on a single text. So what I ask you to do is take this with you, you know, maybe tear it off so you have just the verse. Put it someplace you're going to see it to remind yourself, like maybe your bathroom mirror, the dashboard of your car, on your desk at work, on the kitchen table. And when you see it, that's your reminder that, oh, I need to meditate on this. And then you should do it. And Foster is very encouraging. He says, you know, you don't look at meditation as a single act. It's not like building a chair, you do it, you're done. But meditation is a way of life in which you're constantly learning and growing as you plumb the inner depths. So finally, Frederick Faber, an English hymn writer and theologian, writes, only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. So please join me in prayer. Dear Jesus, we practice spiritual disciplines to know you better. We practice spiritual disciplines to grow closer to you. And we practice spiritual disciplines to learn your will for our lives. We thank you that this is so easy to do, and that you have sent the Holy Spirit to assist us. And with the Holy Spirit helping us, we can only succeed. Be with us this week as we ponder your word and as it comes to dwell within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God does speak to us, and he speaks to us in many ways. And the Holy Spirit guides us through Scripture as we hear what God's word has to say to us. So as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So children of God, go forth this week. Serve the Lord, meditate on his word, and be led by the Spirit of God. Amen.